Please turn with me to 1 Timothy and chapter 1. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. I just want to speak to you, preach to you, share with you tonight on the real St. Patrick.
Amen.
The real St. Patrick. Don't mind calling him a saint because he was in the true biblical sense. I'm a saint tonight. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're a saint. And you know, any saint of God, I don't mind talking about the testimony of a real saint of God. What is a saint of God? Someone who's been separated out from the world, separated unto God, and made holy, sanctified, washed, separated, renewed in heart and spirit. My message tonight, the real Saint Patrick, reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's thank the Lord.
Hallelujah.
For having sent the gospel of Jesus Christ to this land, this city, even our lives. Father, we do praise you as we remember this man of God who you called, who you saved, who you chose from the foundation of the world. This man that you redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. This man that you gave a vision of a nation on its way to hell. Lord God, it's you that commissioned him and sent him to this island of Ireland with the gospel. And Lord God, tonight as a church, we give you thanks for your gospel. I thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, we raise up a testimony tonight of your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. That from that hour when you sent that man Patrick to this island until this very hour, men and women have been getting saved, born again, and delivered by your grace and your mercy. My God, we come back to you tonight to give you thanks, to give you honor, and to give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It says there in 1 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 15, the apostle Paul speaking that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, and this is the reason, to save sinners.
Hallelujah.
Paul then adds a statement. He says, of whom I am chief.
Yeah.
Paul the apostle said, I am, not I was, but I am the chief of sinners. Doesn't mean he was still sinning.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that he was a renegade as a Christian. Doesn't mean that he was a backslider or he couldn't live the Christian life. He was actually saying, I am. I'm still overwhelmed with the fact I'm not looking back just to a past experience. But here, as I write this letter, I am overwhelmed with the consciousness that I am the greatest sinner. That there's no one on the face of the earth was a greater sinner than I, and that God saved the greatest sinner when he saved me. Well, you know what? Paul's had a lot of competitors out through the years. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he stood up and he said, I was the greatest sinner. Many others, John Wesley stood up and said, I'm the greatest sinner. I'm sure you have because I have. I stood up and I said, no, I was the greatest sinner. But can I tell you that Patrick who brought the gospel to Ireland. In his opening letter, he used the very same phrase and he said, I was the greatest of sinners.
Hallelujah.
That man Patrick was competing with Paul for that acclamation that in Christ coming into the world, I was the very chief of sinners. I am still the most notable of sinners that walks the face of the earth. And I'm glad for the salvation of God. I don't believe there was anyone in church history over the past 2,000 years that was more like Paul the Apostle than Patrick. I believe in every area of his life, no man paralleled the life of Paul like him. And I could keep you here tonight showing you the remarkable parallels, but we don't have time for that tonight. I just want to bring to you the real Saint Patrick. You see, we've got to look for the real St. Patrick because there are so many counterfeit Patricks. There have been many Patricks, but not the true Patrick. Let me give you just three examples or maybe a few more. The first one is the Irish Patrick or the cultural Patrick. Now who is this cultural Patrick? He is the Patrick who chased the snakes out of Ireland. He is the one who held up the shamrock and explaining to the King of Ireland and saying, just as there's three leaves on this one shamrock, so there's three persons in the Godhead or the Trinity. Three in one, one in three, Holy Trinity. Well, all of this is wonderful and very good, but it does come out of the Irish mythology. You know, the Irish are great storytellers and they have added a little padding to the life of St. Patrick. There's nothing wrong in these. It's very harmless to talk about the shamrock. A preacher once said, he said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other gospels are shamrock, or all the other gospels are shamrock. And I'm sure Patrick would have said the same. The Patrick with the bishop's hat on. There were none in existence even in the Catholic Church in those days. But the Patrick with the bishop's hat on, the curled crozier stick in his hands. We look around us tomorrow at St. Patrick's Day with tens of thousands gathering in this city of those drinking Guinness, probably saying, cheers, Patrick. All of this is merely a cultural Patrick. It is nothing to do with the real Patrick. He didn't look like this. He didn't act like this. He certainly wouldn't put his blessing on what's going to happen tomorrow, apart from what we're going to do in preaching tomorrow. He would be by our side. He would be saying amen. He would be saying this is the gospel of Christ. You see, the Irish Patrick is not the true Patrick. The Patrick we have grown up with is not the true Patrick. The pictures we've seen of them, not one of them even looks like him. But there's another Patrick, the Catholic Patrick. You see, it wasn't the first biographies written about Patrick were at the end of the 7th century. Two biographies were written about him. And in those biographies is the first mention of him having visited Rome. There was no mention of that previously. This is the very first mention that he'd been to Rome, and that when he went to Rome, he brought back the relics of Peter and Paul, and he brought them back to Ireland. Now, all of that was a new writing of the testimony of Patrick. A bit later, many other Catholic writings appeared concerning Patrick. See, they weren't written for the first 200-300 years. These are things that started to get written. They weren't in Irish history. They didn't come from the Irish Church. They came in from the outside. In these Catholic writings, they started to say that Patrick went to the city of Rome. He studied there for 30 years. The Pope commissioned him to come to Ireland. He lived for 120 years and he was a thoroughbred Catholic. I want to tell you, that's the Catholic Patrick, but it's not the true Patrick. And I can prove to you it's not, because I have within my very hands tonight translated into English, his two letters, original letters, they are the authentic voice of Patrick. And all of this other stuff that was written hundreds of years later is not true. He never went to Rome. He wasn't a Catholic. He didn't worship Mary. And he didn't believe in the Pope. None of this is actually in his letters. A third Patrick is the Patrick of Hagiography. Now what that means is the made up stories about miracles. And if you ever get to reading about Patrick, you'll read the most ridiculous stories that you can ever imagine. They are utterly ridiculous. They are fairy stories. And this is the third Patrick. All these stories gathered about him, they were taught to little children, just like Santa Claus. We tell lies about St. Patrick. We'll tell the little kids, do you know who Patrick was? And tell them things that were never true, but we've never told them that he got born again, that he had a conversion experience, or that he repented of his sins. Tell your children about the real Patrick, and they'll get born again, and they'll gain a love for God. I can tell you about many other Patricks. The latest one is the syncretist Patrick, where they try to join Patrick with all of the New Age gods. They try to say that when Patrick came to Ireland, Ireland changed because the Druids and the people who lived in Ireland simply merged the gospel with their old pagan gods. But that wasn't true. Patrick preached against the false gods. He preached repentance, and he asked them to turn from all their statues, their idols, and their dead traditions. So in a few minutes, we've just got rid of some of the counterfeit Patricks. But saints of God, let me bring you to the two authentic original letters of Patrick, written in the 5th century in the Latin language. Do you realize that in the 5th century, over a period of 100 years, nothing exists in Latin from either all of Ireland or all of Britain in the Latin language? This is the only thing during that whole century, is the authentic two letters of Patrick. Nothing else exists from that whole era. Nothing in writing came out of Britain for an entire century, even though there are many Christians in Britain. Isn't it wonderful that God preserved two letters that we could know who the real Patrick is? Many other things got lost, but not that testimony. You know why? Because God wanted us to know the truth, who he was, and how the gospel reached Ireland. We want to thank God and give praise to God tonight for a wonderful testimony of conversion. Let's look at this man called Patrick. We actually read in his two letters concerning his grandfather, his parents, his place of birth, and his upbringing. Even about the leadership in his local church and the customs of his own life and his home life. We read that Patrick's grandfather was called Potitus. And he was probably born at the beginning of the 4th century. If we add up the 3 generations, he had to be born, physically born at the beginning of the 4th century. Now, in that era, Constantine the Great, who would later be emperor of the entire Roman Empire, his father ruled over all of Britain. You see, Patrick did come from Britain somewhere. Sorry to tell you that, as an Irish people, but Patrick wasn't Irish. More Irish than you, more Irish than me, more Irish than all of us. And yet, he was a Brit. He was from Britain. He wasn't a bit Irish blood within him that we know of. But this man, his grandfather, lived in the days, or was born in the days of Constantine's father. Now, in that era, with the Roman Empire ruling over Britain, the Christianity was forbidden. Now, under Constantine's father, Bibles were confiscated, church buildings were confiscated, any buildings that were used for the church were taken off. Now, the main emperor of the Roman Empire had given the order that Christians should die, that their life should be lost, they should be imprisoned. But Constantine's father, he took the buildings, took the written scriptures, but he allowed them to have their life. Thank God that he did. Here was a young child born. Maybe his parents were saved. I would imagine they must have been. He rose up, grew up to be a man of God. But maybe his parents, if persecution would have been allowed to its full extent, maybe his parents would have died. Maybe Patrick's great-grandparents would have died in that persecution. But this was the home that his grandfather was born into. An hour of persecution, an hour of trial, but an hour of great revival and the spread of the gospel within Britain. The church in Britain was strong when it was persecuted, when it was opposed and its scriptures were taken. They held fast to the word of God. You see, when this book is taken off you, you'll love it and desire to read it more than ever. You'll say, I'll die for that book. But saints, we ought to love this book and cherish it. That's how it was in his grandfather's young day. He grew up in an era when there was opposition to Christianity. And we read about his grandfather that he actually later become an elder or a presbyter in the church. He was a church leader. Now, an elder or presbyter is the preacher. He is a local leader in the church. It's just another name for a church leader. His grandfather was obviously a preacher. He was obviously a man of the Bible, a man of prayer, a man who walked with God, a holy man. And the fact that he was appointed as a leader in the church means that his home life, his character, how he spoke, how he acted was in line with the word of God. See, the Bible says there's more than 20 qualifications for a local church leader. How we act, how we speak, our character, our conduct. That means that Patrick's grandfather was a godly man. He was a holy man and that his family was in order. If his home hadn't been in order, how he raised his children, he couldn't have been a church elder. It would have been impossible. But he must have had that home in order to become a godly church leader. He preached the word. All his children grew up hearing him preach the gospel, evangelizing them, telling them about the gospel. Now, one of his children was Patrick's father. His name was Calpurnius. Calpurnius. This was his father, and his father was a deacon in the church. He was a local man with great respect, great influence. He worked with his hands. He had a full-time job, but he was made a deacon in the church. Now, what's a deacon? A deacon doesn't have spiritual responsibility, but he has a practical part to play in that church. He is qualified in his character. His wife isn't a gossip. He is a man who walks with God and loves the word of God. So he's made a deacon in the church, which means you only look after the practical side. You don't make spiritual decisions. Now, this is Patrick's father. He is an upright man, a godly man, a man who loves the word of God, a man who desires for Christ to be everything in that home. What a heritage to come from. A grandfather like that, a father like that, a home like that. And into this home, Patrick was born. Maybe about 390 AD. Now, nobody knows for sure. You don't, and I sure don't. But we have a rough date about 390 AD, at the end of the 4th century, just 20 years before Rome fell. And the Roman Empire began to disintegrate. You had this little boy and he was born into this home and the name given to him was Patrick. But in the Latin it is actually Patricius. Okay, so when you say Patrick, that's your English form. But in the Celtic tongue, his name was Suckett. You just Suckett. That was his name. That was his Celtic name. But families that were well educated, who had lots of money, well bred, They actually got taught Latin. Most of the population in Britain didn't learn Latin. They weren't educated in that sense. They only knew the Gaelic or the Celtish language. But this home was different. You see, they had plenty of money. They had a big house. They were well-to-do through hard work and through biblical principles. They had everything they needed. The home Patrick grew up in, there were servants. There was a big homestead. There was even a villa, and they worked the land. This is the home that he grew up in, both spiritual, but they had everything they could desire. From a young boy, Patrick was taught how to read, how to write, which again, most weren't taught. And he was taught Latin. But you know what? As he got up into his teenage years, he didn't care about education. He was so driven by sin. Now note this. He is born into a godly family. He is even in a spiritual church. But his heart is after sin. He desires sin. He desires the things of the world. And it actually burnt within him to such a point he could care less about education. Very few were educated. And yet, we actually read that Patrick, he could care less about education. And the thing that got in the way of his education, or really learning his Latin lessons, was he loved sin. Because he loved sin, he could care less about education. He dreamed of a day when mommy and daddy wouldn't be here. He would inherit everything. I tell you, he's got it made as a young guy. They've got servants. They've got comfort, they've got education, he's got everything that he could possibly desire. Going to the local church where they lived in Britain. That local church was a spiritual church with godly elders. You know how I know that? Because he said the elders preached the gospel, preached the word of God, and they rebuked the young men. Like him, he could actually remember as a young man, a young teenager, whenever he started to show signs for the world, that the elders actually rebuked him for his sin. They warned him about his sin, and they actually exhorted him to walk with Jesus Christ. They called him to real conversion. You see, he was in a spiritual church. He was in a spiritual home, but he's a young rebel in heart. When we read his two letters, he actually said he had no desire. He laughed at the elders. He made light of it all. He had no desire for God. He didn't have a thought within him. He enjoyed sin. He wanted sin. He desired sin, and he intended to have sin. He was set. His entire life was set towards sin, and God was a joke. God was of no consequence whatsoever. He just shunned the things of God. We actually read when he was 15 years old that he committed a terrible act of sin that was going to follow him for the rest of his days, at least 30 years. He was only 15 years old, but he committed such a terrible sin that 30 years later, 45 years later, and 60 years later, he still talked about this sin that plagued his footsteps. As a 15-year-old, I don't know if it was murder, or maybe it was fornication, or maybe it was adultery. But look at this 15-year-old in this home, in this environment, with this spiritual influence around him, with this heritage in around him, and 15 years old. He is such a rebel that he sins greatly against God and against God's word. At the time he didn't care. At the time he was proud of it. At the time he rejoiced and reveled in his sin. But that would not last for very long. Notice here, he is a 15-year-old boy, a young rebel. He has a stubborn heart. He has an apathetic attitude towards everything. Education, life, home, church, everything. But there are godly people in that church and that home. They're praying for his conversion. They're praying that God works in him. They're speaking to him the word of God. They're rebuking him for his sin. Patrick actually writes concerning this time. Listen to what he says. He says, God cared for me before I even knew who he was, before I could tell the difference between what was right and what was wrong. He protected me and he loved me, even as a father does his own child. What a wonderful thing. It would take many years for him to find this out, but he was a rebel. And yet God still loved him, and God was guarding him and protecting him, because God had a plan. He actually says it was at this point of his life, when he was in his late part of his 16th year, that God humbled him. Again, he didn't realize it at the time. It was only afterwards he realized that God in love was coming to humble him. Can you imagine how Patrick would have grown up? Can you imagine the life he would have lived if God wouldn't have come to him like he came to you? Some of you, who knows what your life would be or where you would have gone. But by God's grace, it can be radically different. God comes and it's a whole different life. He turns everything in around. Listen to how God humbled him. It was at the end of that same year, after his grievous sin, one day as he's at the villa, the servants are there. I'm sure he wasn't working. I'm sure he wasn't studying Latin. I'm sure he was lounging around enjoying the sun or relaxing by some pool. But we're actually told that a whole horde of Irish raiders descended on the villa, pillaging, stealing, raping, killing, and taking them as slaves. They burnt everything. They either left people dead or they took them as slaves. Patrick was taken as a slave of Irish bandits. They descended on him. He was carried off. The shock of this. Can you imagine? A young rebel, and suddenly you're snatched away, dramatically, violently, chained together with many others. He was carried to the coast. There at the coast, there were literally thousands of Irish that had been enslaved, suddenly taken from their homes, their family, their place of birth. And here's a 15-year-old in chains, scared for his life, being put on a boat by a people whose language he couldn't understand. We're told, and we know by his history, that he was carried to the north of Ireland on those boats. He was treated terribly during these days. In those first days, weeks, maybe months of his captivity, he actually says that he suffered hunger, that he was half naked, that he was cold in the nights. I can imagine in the Irish weather that he even collapsed through exhaustion, through the fatigue of everything in around him. He was being treated worse than an animal, worse than a horse. He was actually at this point sold as a slave to the highest bidder. He was put on the block and they said, who'll bid for this young, fine, fit man? Who wants him as a possession? Who wants him as a slave? Who wants him as a personal possession, an item to do whatsoever you want? He's a 15-year-old standing there in chains. We're actually told it was a man called Milku who came along. He was a sheep farmer and he purchased young Patrick as his own possession. Patrick was taken by his new owner to the Antrim Hills near Slemish. We've walked up Slemish. It is a wild place. I tell you, on Slemish Mountain, you get blasted on every side. You cannot be there without feeling the reality of the cold. The wind blows on you and the rain pours down on you. It's absolutely open. Very little cover on that, on Slemish hillside. It's there in Antrim in the very northeast of all of Ireland. And here this sheep farmer bought him. And for the rest of his days, he was destined, at least in the mind of his owner, to be a sheep farmer. Here the slave was going to look after sheep night and day, night and day. While his owner slept in the warmth of the barn, this little boy, taken from his people, he cannot speak the language, he's got no rights, he's got nothing, he'll never see his parents ever again. And here he is looking after sheep. We are told that as he found himself on the hillside of Slemish, out in the barren land, looking after the sheep, that he realized something enormous. He realized for the first time in his life that this was God's chastening hand upon him.
Yeah.
That the messages he'd heard all his life from a child, the messages the elders had preached and he just laughed at, yawned at, or got bored with, or acted indifferently to, all of a sudden the scriptures came alive. The word of God came alive. The remembrance of the rebukes of his elders came alive. Maybe the words of his father and his mother. For the first time in his life, he realized God is chastening me because he loves me. What's the word chastening? It means to chasten your child. If you love your child, you'll discipline them. If they're not a child, you leave them alone. If God doesn't chasten you, you are illegitimate. You don't belong to him. If he doesn't come after you and correct you and convict you and say that is wrong or punish you, then there's something wrong with your life. If you can sin and get off with it, if you can sin and your conscience isn't disturbed, if you can sin and carry on happy, you're in a bad state, I can tell you tonight. But if when you sin or when you fail, your world falls apart, I tell you, that is the grace and the mercy of God. That is the love of God saying, come back to me. Just repent and I will restore you. Look at him. He suddenly realizes this is the chastening hand of God and he cries out to God. He repents of his sin. And in his letters he said it was at that time, at 15, maybe into his 16th year, or into 16 years of age, that he received God's good gift of salvation. You see, it was a gift. He didn't earn it. But at that moment, as he realized, God is after me. God has done this because of my rebellion. He repented and received by faith instantly salvation. His sins were forgiven. But not only that, saints, it wasn't just outward. God changed his heart from a wrong, young, immature, worldly rebel, a fighter against God. All of a sudden the heart, the mind, the spirit of this young boy was radically changed in one moment of time. It didn't happen over years. It didn't happen gradually. It was at that point, at the beginning of his captivity, that God radically changed him. Now, welcome to your new life, Patrick. You see, he's chained outwardly. He is a slave, a servant, but not inwardly. Before he came into Ireland, he was a slave spiritually. He was a prisoner of the devil. He was bound by his flesh. He was a victim of sin all around him. But he's not anymore. Here he is, bought with a price. He's a servant to his master, but he's absolutely free. For the first time in his life, he is absolutely free. You know, sometimes God's got to encapture you to make you free. And sometimes we think we're so free, and really inwardly we can be a prisoner. Isn't that so true in any one of our lives? Here he is, a free man. Listen to what he says about his testimony. He says that at that point when I was saved, God reached down into the mire of sin and he lifted me up by his own hand and he made me a living stone in the house of God. He said he lifted me from a very low place. He reached up onto the wall of God's house and he gave me a very high place right on the top of the wall. Made sure I was right up there where I couldn't fall off. And you know what? That happens with each one of us. God reaches down into sin and say, you're going to be a living stone in the house of God. Patrick, literally, although he was only one Christian, all alone, he become a member of the body of Christ. He is separated from everyone else, but here he is, joined to God, and now a member of the real household of God. From the beginning of his new walk with God, he was gripped with a desire to pray. Nobody taught him. It wasn't just learnt in church. It was a changed heart. He was consumed with the spirit of prayer. He would wake in the middle of the night to pray. All during the day, he actually says, maybe 100 times in the day, during the day, my heart would turn to prayer. You know, when you're out looking after sheep, what a good place to pray. No distractions. Look after those sheep. Are they still there? Count their heads. Back to prayer again. 100 times in a day. And he said at night time, almost the same amount of times I'd wake and pray. Wonder why I woke up? Well, You try to spend the night on Slamish in any Irish night. I assure you, you'll at least wake several times in the night. The wind, the rain, all of that in around you, you are going to feel it. He goes further and saying, he would rise early in the morning before dawn. This is the first Christian who brought the gospel here, saying, this is a man of God or apostle to this nation. He would rise early before dawn to seek God, even in the rain, in the frost, in the snow, without any ill effect to his health. It did not affect him at all. On mountaintops and forests and fields, he prayed daily, continually, and earnestly. The love of God grew in his heart all through his captivity. See, God was making ready a vessel, wasn't he? Yeah. God was preparing. Would you have chosen this place to prepare one of the greatest missionaries to Ireland? Could you have imagined this? Could Patrick have foreseen it? All during this realm of his captivity, he actually says, the love of God began to grow in my life, day by day, year by year. Also, the faith of God began to grow. And thirdly, the fear of God began to grow in my heart. He was maturing and growing. Look at where he was. Don't you think that your environment hinders you in growing spiritually? God may choose a place that you wouldn't have chosen to say, this is the best place for you to be prepared for the task I have for you. You see, God can prepare you wherever he wants to prepare you. He was growing, he was maturing. It says that he believed the reason why he prayed like this, never grew ill with the cold mornings or the frost or anything else. Listen to the reason he gives for his great fervency within his heart. He says, this is the reason that the Spirit of God was burning in me as a fire. Therefore, that's why I was so earnest. That's why I didn't get sick. That's why I had to pray at night, in the morning, during the night. It was because the Holy Spirit had lit a fire within me. I couldn't help myself. I had to rise and pray. He stayed here in captivity for 6 long years, looking after sheep on Slemish. Every day was almost the same. Every month, every year, year by year, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. But I tell you, he didn't grow better. He didn't blame God. He didn't blame the Irish. Thank God he didn't blame the Irish. He didn't get angry with the Irish. He is in God's school of training. God is forging a vessel in the most unlikely of places to evangelize this island. He is learning the language from his boss. He is learning something of the culture. He is learning the lay of the land. He's certainly learning what the weather is like in Ireland. And a fire is burning within his heart. One night during a time of prayer and fasting, as was his coming, a slave, he doesn't get much, but he's fasting. During a time of prayer and fasting, in the middle of the night, he had a dream. And in the dream that night, God spoke, this is the time, you're going home, I'm going to send you back, I've got a boat prepared for you. He showed him in the dream where it was, told him how to get there, and he said, it's going to carry you home. I'm sending you home again. Your captivity is over. 6 years, you're prepared. You're the vessel I need. Now I'm going to begin preparing you to a greater degree. Thank God for such life as this. It says the boat was 200 miles away. He set off that night in the middle of the night, walking, trying to avoid any local Irish, or he'd be discovered as a slave and sent back. He is 21, maybe 22 years old, but certainly 21 years old. We're told that he got to the place where God showed him in the dream, and there was a boat in the harbour. He ran down to the boat, stayed the night in a little shack, went down to the boat, and he actually asked the captain, offered the captain money, saying, will you take me in a boat back to Britain? I'll pay you. The captain got angry with him and told him to get lost, on your back, get away from us. And Patrick turned around, began walking away from the captain. The Lord had shown him the boat in the dream. This is the very boat. As he's walking away, he begins in his heart to pray earnestly to the Lord. It seems like it's a no-go, no hope. The door is shut. But he begins to pray and say, Lord, you said. Lord, you showed me. Lord, you told me. All of a sudden, one of the other men with the captain on the boat shouts at him, says, come, hurry, come join us, get on the boat quick before the captain changes his mind. He got on the boat and he said he got on the boat with the desire to see these men converted. Here he is a slave trying to get home. He should only be worrying about himself. But here he says, my one desire is to see the men converted. That's all I desire. I just want to see their lives change. We're told that they spent 3 days at sea. A great storm come that almost wrecked the boat. They thought they would all die in that boat, but he's praying for them. He's praying for their conversion. Lord, keep us safe. These men will go to hell if they die in this storm. Eventually, they reached a coastline. They didn't know where they were. They lost all bearings. And he doesn't tell us where it was, and everyone's argued ever since where it was. It's maybe Gaul, which is now France. But it says when they reached the coastline, they walked for 23 days without finding food. There was devastation everywhere they went. The landscape was utterly barren. They never met anyone. They reached a point of exhaustion because of lack of water. No food to eat, no animals to kill. They were at the end of themselves and just about to die. One of these pagan sailors turned to Patrick, rebuked him, mocked him, and said, where is your God, Christian? See, they knew he was a Christian, didn't they? They started to mock him and say, where is your God that you keep praying to, that you keep talking about? Where is he? We are gonna die. Where is your God? He turns him and he says, don't mock. If you trust the Lord this very day, we will be delivered and God will provide for us. They scorned him, laughed at this ridiculous statement, because for 23 days they'd sought for food, sought for water. That, within just a couple of hours, right in front of them ran out a herd of wild pigs, stopped right in front of them. They're able to kill them. And they had roast pig that night. Lots of bacon, sausage, all the rest. And it sustained them. Those sailors immediately started to stand in awe of Patrick and in awe of his God. They said, your God is true. Your God does answer prayer. Your God is the true God. They said, let's offer him a sacrifice. And I won't be involved with that. I just thank him. That's my sacrifice. I give him my life. We read in his trials, and you know, often Patrick says, he says, no, I won't bore you with the details. I wish he would have given us all those boring details. But all through his testimony, he says, well, I won't tell you anymore. I really wish he would have given us a fuller account of his entire life. But we're told just after this, again, after God had delivered them, that again he fell into captivity. And the Lord came to him because of his fear. Oh no, 6 more years. The Lord come to him in a dream and said, Patrick, listen to me. You'll be in captivity 2 months. You'll be a prisoner 2 months and then you'll be free. Well, it happened just as the Lord said. Over the next period of time, he went through many trials, many troubles, and eventually got back to Britain, back to his home. His mother and father were probably dead, though we don't know. But he come back to the home comforts. They remembered him. The young rebel who left their shores, snatched away, returned as a man of God, a man of faith, a man of prayer, a man who was absolutely burning with the Spirit of God. Here comes this young man walking into the camp. He is a very different man. Within a very short time, they realize he is spiritual. He is godly. He is a lover of God, a true convert. His whole life revealed that God's hand was indeed upon him. Very shortly, within his local community and the church, they made him a deacon in the very church his father was a deacon in. You see, his life qualified him. As they looked at his life, and he didn't have children, he wasn't married, They looked at his life and they said, you qualify as a spiritual young man. He started to help practically in the church. He had some position in that church, doing nominal things, not making decisions spiritually. He wasn't preaching. He was doing practical things, but he was commended for his spirituality. He spent some years there in the home, fitting back into normal society, into normal life. And now, in his hands, he had his old Latin Bible. It was called the Italic. It was before the Catholic Latin Bible. It was called the Old Italian Bible, or Italic. An old Italian one that was very ancient. Well, he studied it. He read it. He soaked himself in it. For 6 years, he had no written Bible. He had to remember everything that was preached in that pulpit. He remembered everything he was taught from a child. That's what it burned. Now this book was like a sweet smelling fragrance to him. He devoured it. This become his Bible school. He's a deacon working practically, but he learns the Word of God. This was his Bible college. He didn't go to Rome. He didn't go to a monastery. He didn't go to any of those things. It was the Word of God that he stored up deep within his actual heart. It was actually at a time when he was 45 years old. 30 years before, he had been taken as a prisoner. Now he is 45 years old. He was away in France or in Gaul, seeing friends, family, spiritual people. Whenever back in his home church, they were preparing to ordain or choose some more elders or bishops. And his name was given forth to say he ought to be a bishop. In other words, a preacher of the word. He is a spiritual man. He knows the word of God. He needs to be appointed as a bishop in our midst. And he's not there. They're all talking about, what do you all think? What do you think about his character? What about his conduct? What about the few times we had him preach? What do you think about his ability with the word of God? Do you think he's a fitting man to guard the sheepfold, to lead the people of God, to guard them from wolves? And of course they would all say, yes, he is a man of maturity. But in the midst of that meeting, a young man stepped up. He was actually a boyhood friend of Patrick, known him from knee high. He actually was there with Patrick and got very close to him when he became a deacon. And as he was being appointed a deacon some years before, he shared with his good friend about this sin he committed at 15 years old. This is his best friend, his soulmate, a brother who he prays with all the time. And he shared about this secret sin, so tragic in his life, saying, do you think this hinders me from ministry? He said, not at all. That's under the blood. You're forgiven. It's all in your past. You're free to become a deacon. Only I know. I won't be sharing with anyone else. You just forget about it and move on with the Lord. No need for anyone else to know about it. But when the chance of Patrick becoming a bishop is there in the air, his good young friend steps forward and says, I've got something to say. He committed this sin. You see, jealousy was working in his best friend. This passion was burning. He didn't used to think it was wrong, but when his good friend is standing there about to become a bishop and he doesn't have the opportunity, do you know what? I know something on him. I know a reason he can't be a bishop. This mark is against him. As soon as that was raised, it stirred up all the old men. They said he cannot be a bishop. They waited for him to return, brought him in, and they brought the accusation. Saints, it was so terrific in his life that he almost fell away from the faith. It was so shocking and devastating. They were so angry with him. They wanted to cast him out. They were so against him. These men who had respected him a few weeks before, now they were treating him like some sort of outcast. They thought little of him. They thought he was an immoral young man, and that still lingered in his life. What a betrayal that your best friend betrays you, that the leaders in your church turn against you because of a sin committed at 15 years old. It was in the midst of this crisis where he felt like he was stunned, hurt, under the heel of Satan, felt like giving up, felt discouraged in heart. The Lord spoke to him in the middle of the night And listen to what he says. Lord came to him and said, those who touch you are touching the apple of my eye. And I'm going to strengthen you in the midst of your trial. I'm going to lift you up out of this trial. Because I do have a plan for you. Man might be against you. But I'm telling you, when man don't think that you're ready to be sent, I do. You see, God lifted him up out of that horrendous trial. He thought for a moment it was over. No, it's not over at all. In fact, he says the Lord rebuked him. You see, he was thinking about himself, his reputation, his ministry, his life in the community. He says the Lord rebuked him and said, why are you looking at yourself? There's souls who need Christ. You're caught up in yourself, but I'm going to make you a man who thinks of others. You're going to forget about your own reputation or what others say about you. God rebuked him, put his eyes back again on that commission, that burden, that passion to reach souls. He could not escape the call of God that burnt deep within his actual heart. We actually read that just shortly after he came back home from his captivity, that in the middle of the night, he had a vision in the middle of the night, and that an Irishman called to him, called Victorious. And he came in the middle of the night, and in his hand he carried a bunch of letters in his right hand, a bit like Paul's Macedonian call. Here comes this Irishman with all of these letters stretched forth, and he hands one to Patrick. Patrick opens the letter, and it begins, the voice of the Irish. And he begins to read that letter from these Irish men on the island of Ireland. They called him, come and walk amongst us once more. Come preach to us the everlasting gospel. Come to us as a servant of God. Bring us the words of eternal life. All he could hear in around him was many Irish voices saying, come to us, Patrick. Come to us, young man of God. As he heard this, his heart began to burn with a vision. Now, this is what he had just after he came back. This vision burden kept coming through these years. When the elders rejected his call, he thought it's dead. God said, it's not dead. I will revive it. During that period of his great trial, rejected as a bishop. You see, he wasn't sent by man. He wasn't called by man. No man commissioned him, not his local elders, not other leaders, not the older men, and neither did the Pope. In that community, he actually writes that people began to whisper behind his back. They laughed him to scorn. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they rejected him, they hurt him. Some opposed his commission to the Irish. He started to share, I'm called to take the gospel to the Irish. They laughed at it. They rejected it. They said, you are not called to go to the Irish. If God's going to save the Irish, he certainly won't use you. He cannot use a vessel that has sinned in such a terrible way as you. Many people said to him, why would God send you to such a godless people, an idolatrous people, blasphemers, such a dark, wicked nation that actually attacks Britain and steals our people? Why is it that you care for them and love them? Surely you should hate them as God's enemies. All of this was within a Christian community. If God is going to send anyone, he'll prepare someone far better than you. Others actually who loved him, cared about him and believed in him, they actually offered to pay him money saying, you'll lose your life if you go there. It's too dangerous. You can't go there. We lost you once for 6 years and more. We don't want to lose you again. They actually said, we will pay you to stay here. We'll cover all of your expenses. They cried tears. They said, please don't leave us. Family members said, don't leave us or we'll never see you again. But this fire was burning in him. He's rejected by the church. They don't appoint him as a bishop. The community is in turmoil. He's surrounded by all this, but God is speaking to his heart, saying, go preach to the Irish. You see, God's commission from the Bible was burning. Every day he would read the scriptures. He was maturing, growing through all of these trials. In his letters he says, we ought to be fishers of men. He keeps quoting all the scriptures, the commissions in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. a beautiful statement. He says, we ought to fish well. He believed in going fishing. He actually says, we're commissioned to make disciples of all nations. And he says, we ought to spread our nets to gain a vast multitude of souls for Jesus Christ. See, he had a broad vision of a lost world. He could see Ireland on its way to hell. He could hear the cry of multitudes in darkness who didn't know this gospel. They worshipped idols. They were a violent man. But his heart was burning. Who are you, Patrick? Who are you to go? Called by God, commissioned by the Holy Spirit. Well, he did go. This was about 432 that he actually went as a preacher of the gospel to Ireland. We actually read in his letters that during those early evangelistic trips, that many times he was nearly killed by the Irish tribes. They tried to kill him many times, but God preserved him. At times he was attacked. His goods were stolen. He was put in chains. Amen. Once they even tried to poison him. But he survived all these attacks. Many times he was thrown in prison and they said they were going to kill him. He actually writes in his letter that from 12 attempts of my life, the Lord delivered me from all of these. He says every day he lived in threat of his life. Every day was a potential death. Every day held the opportunity for some crime to be committed against him. But he writes, he says, the Lord warned me through prophecies. He would come to me in dreams, visions. He would tell me. That's why I was delivered. I want to tell you, Patrick was not a cessationist. He didn't believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only for the book of Acts. He actually believed prophecy, revelation was there, not added to scripture, but to help us in all of our troubles. He said the Lord warned him. And there was those who knew about his prophecies, they used to laugh and say, we don't believe that. He says, well, I do. It saved my life. That's how it's practical, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He traveled constantly from community to community and region to region, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for sinners, that his blood will wash away your sins, that men must repent and believe the gospel. This is what he preached. This is what radically changed the entirety of Ireland as a nation. We actually read that within the first 6 years of him being in Ireland, that he penetrated and spread the gospel in 3 of the 4 provinces. In the first 6 years, he'd reached from Ulster in the north all the way down to Cashel in County Tipperary. That's the ground he covered in the first 6 years. On his feet, he never stayed in one place. He kept moving, kept going to those who had never heard. Once people began to believe, once there was a church in one place, he just kept moving. He never stopped. He never settled down. He said, I have to go where there's Irishmen who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have been called to preach this. Time is short, and I must go everywhere. Do you realize there's places in Munster, Leinster, Meath and Connaught that are identified with places that he visited? There's still the remembrance. They'll point to Wells, Patrick's Well. He came this far. He brought the gospel. I know there's false stories, but he did spread the gospel everywhere to every corner of this island. He was a man of God. Many times in his 2 letters, he speaks about many multitudes being reborn. Amen. Or born again. He didn't say they joined a church, yes, or they got confirmed, yes, or sprinkled. He says they were born again. Yes. Many multitudes. He says vast multitudes were born again. He also says that he personally baptized many thousands in water after they'd repented and believed in Christ. He says constantly that everywhere he went, The gospel had never been there. No one else had brought the gospel. There was no one there before him. No one had ever heard this truth. Everywhere he went, they worshipped idols, and he was the first to reach them with the gospel. I say that because some say there were many who come to Ireland. It's not true, saints. This is a first-hand account. Everywhere he went, the gospel had not been there. As the years passed, and he spent 30 years traveling like this within the island of Ireland, he saw multitudes saved. He also trained up leaders to look after each flock, and he trained up leaders who would go preach like him like this. We are told that he raised up at least 300 churches and many more leaders than that. He never returned to Britain, though he said he desired to. He had a desire to go to Britain, go to Gaul, go visit spiritual friends. He had a real desire, but he stopped. Shelved that idea when the Holy Spirit spoke to him, when God spoke to him and said, if you do, I'll hold it to your account. If you ever leave these shores, ever leave this people, ever stop preaching the gospel, I will hold it to your account. He said, well, that's that, I'm staying. And although the Catholic Church said he visited Rome 3 times, no, he said he never left these shores. Once he came here, he never went anywhere else. He just kept preaching the gospel for 30 years. He labored like this with a desire to see Christ glorified. In his latter days, just before he died, the British church, and remember, it's not today's English church, it's the old British Welsh church. The English later invaded. The British church, bishops, elders, presbyters from there, they got scandalized. They started accusing him that he was making money out of the Irish, that he was on a propaganda trip, that it was all about Patrick, that he was building his own kingdom, that he was making lots of money out of this. That's why he wrote the first letter. He actually wrote it as his personal testimony to say, I haven't stolen anybody's money. This is my walk with Jesus Christ. This is my life. I'm no thief. I'm no liar. I'm no cheat. And I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He wrote this letter and he said, any liar will be judged at that judgment seat. Those who have slandered me, those who made false accusation, you will have to meet Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. He wrote this as his defense. And you know what? I'm glad he had enemies or we'd never have the letter. He only wrote the letter because of the overwhelming enemies who falsely accused him. Ireland was in revival, but Britain was fallen down into darkness. In 100 years, the gospel would be lost from England, what we know as England. But in 100 years, out of the Irish church planted by Patrick, they would send missionaries back to England who would evangelize against that nation. Isn't God working ahead of time? His second letter was a letter written to Cordicus, who was a prince in Britain whose men had invaded Ireland and killed many of his new converts. They still had their baptismal gowns on them. They were going down into the waters to be baptized, and many of them were killed. That was his second letter. And he said, you will be called to account for what you've done. Let me close here by one simple statement from Patrick, the apostle of God. The man who's seen a whole nation changed. The man who was a real Christian, born again, washed in the blood. A man of prayer. A man of the Word of God. A man of zeal. A man with faith. A man with a vision for lost souls. A man who burned with a passion to tell everybody the gospel in this nation. Let me close with his word. Listen, quote, be truly converted with all your heart to the Lord God, because nothing is impossible for him. Amen. Be converted with your entire absolute heart. Amen. Oh, but you don't know the battles I go through. Patrick says nothing should be impossible. Your heart, your sin, your relatives, things of this world, it is not impossible. Let's stand with me. Let's just thank him. Let's just praise the Lord.